Lord, you've provided everything that is good for us. Your kindness is beyond our ability to even fathom, Lord. We want to praise you. We want to give you thanks. We want to acknowledge that apart from you, Lord, we won't know the things of you. I just simply and humbly would like to ask, Lord, that as you've given us this time, that you would see fit to speak through the subjects and the word that we get into this evening to help us to understand, to reveal yourself more clearly. Lord, if there's anything that you want to make known to us, please do so in any way that you see fit. We thank you, we praise you, we ask your blessing upon this time of instruction and fellowship, the food that you've provided. We give you thanks, Father, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope, my intent as we go forward is to accomplish what I have been telling the people who fellowship here this evening, is to come at this from a perspective of, if somebody just randomly walked off the street, maybe saw the sign and said, end times. You know, I see that in, well, the media. I hear that a lot. And there's so much out there. You know, I don't believe in God. I don't know that there is a God. I don't read the Bible. I don't believe that's true. But something, for some reason, I'd like to know what you have to say about end times. To be able to speak in such a churchy way, clearly, that person would understand that. That's purpose one. It's not to talk down to anybody, but it's not to assume or presume that any of us know anything. And secondly, for those of you, and probably the majority who are into this and maybe well advanced and have your own personal preferences, to strengthen you and to encourage you to talk clearly as the Lord gives opportunities, to be that person, to be the source of information as you leave out of here this evening. So I want to start at the very beginning. On the sign out front, it says, well, end times explained. We have to start right there. Because, well, end of what? Well, from a Christian perspective, we know that God reveals himself, and it seems like I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll explain how we know that. That, well, the very nature of God is eternal, without end. And if you accept what is written in the Bible, we know that, well, his creatures, men and women created in his image, are also spirits who have bodies, but also eternal, without end. So when we say end times, let's be real careful. End of what? There's a popular song, it's the end of the world as we know it. I know that's what Hollywood grabs a hold of as they take a theme or a biblical theme and then they make it. It's the apocalypse, it's the absolute end, it's Armageddon, boom, it's all over. That is not what the Bible describes as end times. We could say, well, the end of the world as we know it happens on a continuing basis. It happens every day because of the amount of changes. Certainly when electricity was discovered and widely propagated, well, that was the end of the world as we knew it. When the automobile came online, when computers, when manned flight, all those things changed the world. So it's not the end of the world as we know it across the board. It's the end of the world in the way that man relates to God and the way he is governed by God. Right now at this time, freedom to choose. When we talk about end times this evening, we're talking about a specific point in time when man will no longer have, well, the ability to say, no thank you, God, I want to do it my way here on this earth. It's, well, the end of that time and the beginning of some changes. In Scripture, we see that pretty clearly defined when the disciples ask the Lord some questions. They ask him, well, Lord, when will be the end of the age? And there's some reasons they ask that specific question that we'll get into in just a little bit. But that's as far as I feel comfortable in going, because I'm already using references that said, well, Scripture says, the Bible says. And this should be, well, as a rational person who doesn't know about God, doesn't know about Jesus, the truth of the Bible, believe in any of that, but just sees this massive confusion in our world today, the first question they should ask. You're saying something is true because the Bible says so. I don't believe it. Or let's go one better. You believe it. If true, I would like to believe it because I like to consider myself a person who would yield to the truth. Why should I or any rational person give you any more of my time if you're going to stand before me and say, well, Scripture says, or the Bible says, or God's Word says, all these terms. Well, it's true because, well, it's written here. You need to have an answer for that. If you believe something, you need to know why you believe it, especially in this area. Really quickly, I will introduce this. We have a lot of material if you want to go further, and I encourage you, any belief that you hold in anything, know why you believe it. Be able to demonstrate it to somebody else. I believe that there is no better source for the things that we speak of this evening than Scripture for three basic reasons that have a lot of different parts. First of all, if we looked at this particular book as just that, a book, let's call it a history book. We would compare it to other history books of other civilizations, other truths, and we would start saying, well, why trust this one? Well, briefly, we would say because of its source documents, its manuscripts. It talks about ancient civilizations and records peoples and places and things. And the amount of material, the manuscripts, the source documents, are unparalleled compared to any other historical document. You can look up the numbers, but if you look at Greek history, if you look at the writings of Roman history, you will find just a few, less than dozens, in some cases tens, of individual manuscripts that cover subjects that no scholar would dispute. Hey, we know Roman history because of, well, we have a few copies of this and they're relatively, well, old or written much later than the events occurred. And nobody questions that. With the Bible, tens of thousands, literally, fragments, pieces, in many cases complete manuscripts, Old and New Testament. And, well, just because you have a lot of them isn't so interesting. But what is phenomenal, what is supernatural in character is the way that they agree with one another. Scholars say 99.5% and up. There are typographical errors, there are things like that, spelling and speech differences, but the essential message, it's just incredible all by itself. If it did nothing more than that, you would say, as a historical document, this book has it over any other historical document. No one, atheist, believer, disputes that. Second reason, apart from anything supernatural, that you would believe this to be a credible source, a good guide, is because it's simply true. When it comes time to verify the people, the places, the things, the cultures that this book writes about, learned archaeologists, scholars, notable people will say, well, this book, if true, says that there existed a people at this time and this geography, and they'll locate the place and they'll dig down in the dirt, you know, the appropriate amount for that period of time, and voila, they find the pottery, they find the various coins and the artifacts that would survive the ravages of time. Time and time and time again, it's true. Well, one of the resources that we have in back paints a vivid contrast, and so I want to bring it up quickly. There's a lot of books that present themselves as true, especially in the spiritual realm. Holy books, if you will. I'm going to use one reference because we have the resource. The Book of Mormon, accepted by the Mormon faith, says we have not just the Bible, but additional testaments that talk about people and places in North America, ancient America, battles and villages and tens of thousands. You should be able to open the thing up, go to the places, dig down and find it. But here's the deal. Not one has it found. By contrast, not one has that missed. There's not been one archaeological discovery that has incontrovertibly, I should not have used that word, disputed the claims of the Scripture. A lot yet to be known, but nothing found to disprove. Well, that's interesting in itself, but that's not the main thing we're talking about this evening. The Bible's most astounding claim, the reason above any other reason that you would go to this like some people do and say, well, this says this, it must be, is, well, because it proves itself. It makes radical claims about things yet to come, and they come true perfectly, without exception. The term is, well, axiomatic, self-proving, self-authenticating. The other term is, well, prophecy, prophetic, predictive prophecy. One of the scriptures in Isaiah gives the very term of the Old Testament where this book claims that it's the accurately preserved writing of God Himself come down through the ages, through men, through cultures, through all these things, and, well, it's going to be trustworthy. Well, if you would accept the possibility of an all-powerful God, you'd have to say, well, an all-powerful being could do that. The question is, did He do that? Because that's the claim. And God says, you know, I know that people are rebellious, they're stubborn. It's Isaiah 48, if you want to look it up later. I know that they're going to see good things that happen and say, you know, the God, the term is idol, that I worship, did this. I know that you're going to make these claims, but I'm going to prove that I did these things, that I am the Eternal One. I'm going to tell you about things before they come to pass. That'd be God the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus repeatedly tells His disciples, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do, you'll know that I am He. He makes a claim to being God. Time after time after time again. And right there, people would think, you know, there's a lot of people making predictions. And there's some interesting stuff out there on the psychic hotlines or the crossing over channel where the past life regression, it seems supernatural, and I think it is, where people will go in and they'll tell you about things that happened in the past. Truly happens. The exception and the distinction is God says, I'll tell you about things before they happen. The only person that can do that with 100% accuracy is God Himself. So for that reason, predictive prophecy is the premier proof. It is the one thing that will, if you are a person who seeks it all, if you have an open mind, if you want to disprove Christianity, if you want to put an end to the foolishness and all this dispute about religion, you go right for predictive prophecy and disprove that. Time and time again, people have attempted to disprove the Bible. Some of the most ardent defenders of the faith have done that very thing. Archaeologists, many come to mind, have said, well, you know, if this is true, I'll go and I'll disprove it. And what they found out is that it's very accurate. It's still not the greatest personal proof, but it's the greatest individual proof, the predictive prophecy. It tells about things before they come to pass. And because it does that, well, it's provided the subject for us this evening. Much of the Bible, depending how you count the thing, 25% to a third of it, was written in the form of predictive prophecy, meaning that it was written, things were written about before they happened. Now, a lot of them have happened, but a good chunk still yet remain. So when you look at this body of claims and statements, you say, well, you know, the Bible said this would happen, and it did. The Bible said this would happen, and it did, and it did, and it did, and it did, and it did. Thousands of times, just incredible accuracy. You read Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus, not by name, but of the Messiah, how He was going to be died, where He would be buried, the way He would suffer, the manner of death. I mean, just the prophecies of Christ themselves are incredible. We could spend hours and hours talking about that alone. But you look at all these things, those have come true, and then, well, here's another claim. He said, God said this would happen, but it hasn't come true. You only have two conclusions. One, it's not going to happen. Or two, well, it is going to happen. And a reasonable person just playing probabilities like, well, people in Vegas do would say, hey, there's a high probability that this is going to happen because everything else has as well. And for those things yet future, well, there's a few simple areas that I want to talk about this evening for more clarification and depth. We'll hit it in the questions if you're interested. Things that anybody walking in here this evening would be interested in knowing. Some of the main ones that I've been reminding the congregation, things to look out for, are happening right now. And they come from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me tell you just briefly, by getting the overall picture of the end of this age, or the end times, is found by going through the complete revelation of the Bible. People spend their lifetimes devoted to a much smaller section of this book than that, so obviously we won't be able to hit it all. But I'm going to just lay out a few areas that are happening right now. In the last book in the New Testament, it's called Revelation, it says specific statements and conditions, things that would, well, mandate just a tremendous change if they were going to happen. For instance, no one would be able to buy or sell unless they had a mark either on their right hand or their forehead. Now, I know if you look at headlines, and there's a lot of this is archived, you know about technology that exists. But all of that, no matter how it's done, points to a fact that there is going to be a one world, the key word, global economy. When Scripture says in specifics, no one, well, if you think about everybody living on the globe, no one would be able to buy or sell unless there is a one world economy, a control measure. I ask you just to think about this briefly. We won't go in much depth at this time. But what is the biggest crisis that grabs the news headlines right now on a continuing popular basis in our culture? I mean, there's a lot, but consistently, what comes up? The economy, and let's not forget the economy. And what are the solutions? Well, they've been global in nature. Heads of states, because we see that the world that we live in at this time is not a world where, oh wow, England of a few hundred years ago per se made some really bad decisions, went bankrupt. Glad we're not English. Now it's like the United States is shaky. There goes Tokyo. There goes even the Russian markets. There goes the people that we don't agree with. We are so global in nature that one major economy is not going to go down without dramatically affecting the rest of them. Whether it's the UK, whether it's the Nisei, all the markets are intertwined. We make a big hub about buying American-made products, and I believe that's, of course, important. But the problem is, it's pretty hard to find one. You know, even the American-made cars aren't really made in America if you search that out, as well as many other things. We are global in nature. That horse is out of the barn, and it's not coming back. So one of the big ones to just keep in the back of your mind as you see headlines going forward, and we'll talk about why it's important as we go on, but as Scripture tells us, there's going to be a one-world economy. Now let's just think. I'm not asking you to say, oh yes, I believe this, but let's just say, hypothetically speaking, well, if that's the case, let's say we all got together, we had one standard of currency, trade was uniform and regulated, who'd run it? Well, let's vote. How many people say Russia? China? Well, I'm thinking most Americans would say, how about the United States? Brazil would be like, I don't like that. Well, how about... It creates a problem of necessity. We've got one economy now because we realize we're all tied together. Who runs it? Scripture tells us there will be a one-world government. The pop view of this, what Hollywood gets control of, what you hear repeated over and over and over, and was heralded for the last presidential candidate, is he the Antichrist? You know, there's that Hollywood movie where the little kid has that funky birthmark and he grows up to rule the world. It's a real twisting of Scripture. But people will so much more easily believe that than they will, well, to sit down and read what Scripture says. Yes, there's going to be a one world ruler, but he doesn't come first. The Old Testament in the book of Daniel, the New Testament in the book of Revelation tells us before one guy can come and take the whole thing over, the whole government, the whole globe, rather, is under one form of government. 10 zones or 10 kingdoms is the term used in the English translation. However it comes to pass, it comes to pass because this one who is called the Antichrist, among other things, well, he will take out 3 of these other kings in the early days and he will rise to power and rule the whole thing. But first, the world has to come under the control of 10 different kingdoms, or 10 zones, if you like it, or 10 areas. It's a simple point of fact. You can research this yourself if you're not aware of it. But national sovereignty is becoming a thing of the past. You've heard of the European Union. You know about the interplay of goods and services in the former Roman Empire, where now for the first time since Rome was ruled as an independent nation, you can buy bread and wine with one form of currency by all these different nations. What you may or may not have heard of, I think it's likely, unless you really stay away from these things, is the hubbub, the hue and cry by our own legislators over the plans for the North American Union. And that would be, well, Canada, the United States, and Mexico. Infrastructure, roads, currency, government plans, how is that going to work? I don't know. Now, as much as we can see things looking forward, we don't see perfectly. And there's a lot of people who look at these things, but it's interesting. You have a European Union, you have the formation of a North American Union, or the plans, I should say, by some very high-level people. Why would you do that? And they may or they may not know. I think it's first economic, but secondly, government must follow. And then thirdly, under the heading of globalism, 3 main things that are going to happen incontrovertibly. One world church. Now, this is big if you happen to be a Christian believer. If you are looking at this, there is real division within the professing church. That is, people said, you know, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Whatever that looks like, there are 2 main camps. There's a lot of little splinter groups here and there, but there's 2 main camps that said, you know, looking historically, there have been a lot of infighting among people who claim to follow God. I can't see how God would want disunity. We need to really grow up here. We need to take some steps, put aside our differences, focus on the main thing, and avoid the non-essentials. Now, that principle is good. The problem with it is what the main thing in this camp, and the fancy term is ecumenical, it means one coming together loosely translated, is the main thing isn't the truth. The main thing is unity, even at the expense of what, well, can be known to be true. Hey, if you and I are going to get into this book and we're going to start looking at things, you're going to find some differences here. And there's a way to resolve it, and we should resolve it. For the things that could be known, for the things that are clear, we must agree with this. But when people don't say, no, if you're going to go that camp, I'm not going to go that camp, now you're the divisive one. And you have, well, let's all come together. And then there's they're called by several terms, the fundamentalists, the literalists, who are not, well, the solution. They're actually part of the problem. The ecumenical or the big church group, they're the majority. That's important, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. The fundamentalists, the literalists, the people who believe this is literally true, and when it literally says clear things, that's what you're supposed to do. They're not the in crowd. They're not the popular group with the other group. And so you have this friction. But Scripture says, well, in the end, there's going to be one form of religion for those who will not take the mark, for those who will not worship the beast, worship, and that term is religious worship. Well, they're going to be killed. That's always been the historical solution. Now, I want to take a moment just to stop here because we've talked about three huge things under the realm of globalism: a one world economy, a one world government, a one world religion, all of which Scripture says is going to happen at the end. Jesus specifically said, because people have always wanted to know, that's the big question, isn't it? Well, when does this happen? Jesus said this: no man knows the day or the hour. But he gave certain areas, certain things, certain events, certain signs, three of which we've talked about. He said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, look up, your redemption draws near. He said this to his disciples. He said, watch for some of these things. When you see them begin to come to pass, it's near. When you begin to see it, not after it's happened, when you begin to see it. Now, there's two additional areas I want to introduce this evening. We talked about globalism, one world church, one world government, one world economy. Two other areas. Because if these things I said are true, not because I said them, because someone else has discovered it, the Lord has made this known, people who have studied these things have been in agreement, you should see some of this stuff come to pass. Well, maybe that's a lucky guess on the global economic crisis. You know, there's always been tough times in this world. If you look right after the Lord walked with the people in the church, there was the Roman persecutions in 10 distinct waves, just horror after horror that befell the people who believed in the Lord. But yet, it's been what? Almost 2,000 years ago since the events that were written down here occurred. And yet you've always had people kind of looking. And now we live in a day and age where people are saying, end times. Oh, man, you know, I think that is pretty well defined for me what happens inside that building. It's kind of kooky. And we're aware of that. And you make the choice. Well, if this is really true, if it's important, you're going to look at some of these things and you're thinking, there's got to be some hard evidence to believe in this if it's important. And there is. Talked about three, maybe interesting. I want to talk about two additional. And there's a long list of things we could talk about. One is the nation of Israel. A fascinating study all by itself in simple language. In brief terms, the nation of Israel is a people chosen by God. They didn't choose to be chosen. They're the ancestors of one man who believed God. His name is Abraham. God chose for his purposes to make this man's descendants a people that would represent who God is to the whole world. And in many ways through their history, they have done that. But one of the shining examples, one of the tangible things that you can nail down this whole prophetic fulfillment thing, is to look at them. God said well before. Historically, people don't deny the record that these things were written even before Christ walked the face of the earth. These unique prophecies, so amazing are they, that it's led people to say, well, that was written after. The problem is, well, God keeps bringing up proof, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. No, these were written 200 years before Jesus, and they tell about, well, the coming of Jesus. They tell about the nation of Israel. One of the amazing things in the book of Isaiah, repeatedly in several places, said, you are going to be my witnesses, as though specifically God said, I'm going to take one people group, and I am going to do things with them in accordance with what I've written in this book and promised to preserve, so that anybody who would care to know could look at this one group and say, wow, it happened. Wow, it happened. And for us, wow, it's happening. God took one man who believed and said, your descendants, And God was always very clear when he spoke to Israel, because Israel is not a group that honored God as God, per se. Some did, many didn't. They were rebellious. God said, everybody's going to know when they look at you. When you do what is good, when you honor me, when you return to me, I'm going to bless you immensely. When you are bad, well, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to drive you out of the land that I promised to you. And he went on to say things about them. He said, I'm going to take this group of people, and I'm going to take one little specific, relatively non-essential hunk of dirt. Has no major resources. It's not really strategically located. We know it as, well, Jerusalem or Israel as we see it today. God's very specific. He said, I'm going to attach you to this piece of land. When you are obedient, you're going to dwell in there in safety. When you're disobedient, I'm going to drive you out. But get this, in the end times, the last days, I'm going to gather you from every place you're going to be scattered. And oh, by the way, people are going to hate you. You know, a rational person, Jewish person, you would say, better to worship God because he's our only hope. When you're disobedient, I'm still going to preserve you. People are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to do all kinds of horrible things. Maybe you heard of this little thing called the Holocaust, happened back in the 40s. It's just one of many that have happened. And God told them right from the very beginning, this is what's going to go down. So when everybody looks, they're going to say, wow, that's the people that God said, I'm going to use them to be my witnesses. I'm going to assign them to this geographical area called Israel. I'm going to bring them back in the latter days, the last times, the end times, into this piece of dirt that I said I would. And nobody's going to remove them again. Now, that's interesting if you study recent history, because there have been wars. They've been attacked by more numerous people, more well-armed people, and they have survived and thrived. It's amazing. No other people group has preserved a language. No other people group has survived that has been so hated, so persecuted. Many others have been around that have perished. But the Jews are here for one reason. God said so. Now, they don't honor him as God. Some have all these weird different religions. But the Lord had some more things to say. The time is coming after, well, the end times, when the Lord rules, that those people will be repentant. That means they will feel sorrow for what they did. They'll turn back to God. They'll be ashamed. And they're going to worship God and be his people and be blessed amazingly. But for right now, they're going to be brought back into this land. Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, says, all the nations of the world are going to be against you, little country, less than the size of Rhode Island, no significant natural resources. You are going to have people hate you. Maybe you've heard about, well, some of the Arab nations who are committed to their destruction. That's going to happen. But here's the deal. I'm going to preserve you. There's one more big attack coming for Israel when a chunk of them will be murdered, two-thirds. One-third will remain, but they will still remain in that piece of land. That's yet coming. I believe it's in a period of time known as the tribulation period. But you look at 1948 when they came back together, you look at the preservation of their language, you look at how they've maintained that land, and you look at the recent elections. Where does the candidate stand on Israel? How many people said, where does this guy stand on Kenya? You know, there's some real important things going on in the African subcontinent. Some real human rights issues. Some atrocities. Why is everybody concerned about Israel? Because Israel, whether people want to acknowledge or not, is unmistakably important. If you're not on the right side of Israel, you're on the wrong side of God. It's exactly how it is. The Lord says, I will bless them who bless you. I will curse them who curse you. Speaking to Abraham of his descendants, modern day Israel. Many things I could talk about if you're interested. Boy, we've got resources out abundantly on the nation of Israel. But if you're wondering, well, what's the big deal about the Middle East? Simply this. If God is God and this book is true, he said, you're going to be there. No one's going to pull you out. Everybody's going to hate you. The whole world's going to be against you. I'm going to defend you. And there's going to come a time when you're going to repent. Check it out. It's happening. Last thing, because I've almost used all my time. the church. The body of Christ is the term used in the Bible of believers when they assemble. Jesus said, false Christs will arise, deceive many. When the disciples asked him, he said, when's it going to happen? What's going to be the sign? And that's when Jesus taught about, he said, well, you're going to hear wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. He said, that stuff's got to happen. But he gave other signs very specifically of things that would happen. And the fullness of this book, well, are contained them. I talked about three major ones, but the number one thing he warned his believers, he said, take heed that no one deceive you. Why would he say that? I think it's because people can be deceived. He said, false Christs, false prophets. People are going to say he's coming. Okay, look here, look here. They're going to think they're right with God and they're going to be wrong. Scripture tells us in many other places, people are no longer going to look to this as the source of truth, but in the name of Jesus or Christian church or Christianity, they're going to find the things they like to do that are different than the things God told them to do. They're going to call it church. And most people are going to go with it. Here's a simple test. I could spend a lot of time on this one. All you have to do is find an assembly of people that call themselves Christians, believers. What they call themselves is not that important. Go into their assembly and watch what they do. Whether or not this is opened, is this what's talked about? Is this what's the authority? Is this what, or is it something else still called, well, Christian, called by the name of Jesus? False Christs. He didn't say false Hindus or false Jehovah Witnesses, or, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I want you to understand one thing briefly. Everybody has a Jesus. Everyone has a Jesus. I have a Jesus. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the person who's revealed himself in this book. The only way I know him is as he demonstrates himself, reveals himself, teaches us about him, and it's in accordance with this word because that is one of the means he has chosen, the main means. But, well, the Mormon people have a Jesus. But he doesn't line up with this. The New Agers have a Jesus. He's an ascended master. The politicians have a Jesus. The atheists have a Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's probably a good guy. Maybe a good teacher, walked the earth. Wasn't God. The question is, the Jesus that you worship, false Christ or true Christ? Jesus uses words referenced many times, the many and the few, the many and the few. The big group, the pop group who goes after the things that they like that are different than this. That's the many. That's the watch out for that group. What's happening in our world today? To finish this on time, there are two main things that we can do as believers or as people who even study prophecy or study Christianity that would be apart from what Scripture tells us to do with this. First of all, we can overemphasize it. We can make it the only thing. First of all, should this even be something that we take a Wednesday night and talk about? Yeah, Jesus said, watch. Watch. And he used many different teachings, illustrations, parables to tell us that. He said, but what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Because all these things that I warned you about are going to come to pass. So we must watch. Well, one major mistake is to overemphasize it, the exclusion of everything else. We know about prophecy and we don't ever do, apart from watching, what he said. Nobody wants to stand in front of him that day when they give an account. The other thing is to be not watching, to be in the camp that says the only thing, this is the main thing, by the way, I believe this because the abundance of Scripture, is to be found doing what the Lord said, but recognizing that one of the things he said is to say, watch. When you see the false Christ, when you see the globalization, when you see what's going on with Israel, look up, for when these things begin to come to pass, you know that your redemption draws nigh. Now, one of the things that has been successfully used and has given people ammunition to say, end times, oh, it's not like, isn't that one of those kooks that stands out on the main thoroughfare and says the world's going to end Tuesday at 8 o'clock? And I haven't seen one lately, but here's a popular one. How about the Mayan calendar, 2012? Boom, boom, boom. Or a popular book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Now, I think all of these people are well-intended. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, but they make one fatal error. They say, or they do, what Jesus tells them not to. You're not going to know the day and the hour. You're going to see generally the things that are happening. But you be watchful. Because the more you're watchful, the more you see it come to pass, the more you know it's really pretty quick face to face, and he's ruling. I'm going to be found doing his will. That's the reason to watch. It's to not be deceived, and it's to be encouraged. It's ultimately the hope, as Titus wrote. Christians are so stoked about Jesus coming back that it's very easy to get caught up in. It's like, maybe today. And it could be maybe today, because we don't know the day or the hour. I do have, and I think this is, for those who fellowship here, this has been a very generalized review, hopefully an encouragement. Maybe it provokes some things. I have one new thing, and if this is over your head, not knowing where everybody is, my apologies. I'll be happy to explain it later. But I do want to bring out one thing new for those of us who fellowship here, and we talk about these things relatively regularly as things happen. A word on timing. There's a very popular thought expressed within our Christian circles, the Christian church at large, not just this fellowship. When we see the things that go on in our nation, I'm talking about America exclusively, and we see how radically things have changed, how quickly they've changed, and we see how they're different to the clear, how they are so different from the clear teaching of God's word, people say, you know, if we as an America, as American Christians, if we don't repent, say, God, sorry we did this, please forgive us, God is going to judge us. Man, and there was a very famous quote from an evangelist who said, you know, if God doesn't judge America, well, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Because the things truly that are happening in the country are more wicked than what Scripture records of that ancient nation. Here's a failing, and I encourage you, brothers and sisters, test this biblically and prayerfully. It puts us on the wrong side of the timeline to thinking, if we don't repent, God's going to judge us. Scripturally speaking, God has already judged this country. There's no brimstone or, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not even really absolutely sure where that is because it doesn't exist anymore. That's not happened here. So, Todd, you're wrong. That's punishment. That's wrath or God's righteous, just anger. Hear this very carefully. The punishment phase, which is what we always think of as, oh, if we don't, God's going to judge us. Well, the punishment follows judgment. What do you mean? Even in our court of law, a trial is held. Someone is found guilty. And they're sentenced. They are found guilty. Judgment is passed on them. But then, we're going to come back together for sentencing. A period of time happens before the punishment is determined and meted out. It could be relatively quick. It could be actually pretty long. It's really, what is it up to? It seems to be, the pleasure of the court. It seems to be up to the judge. Probably, I like to think they do it as quick as they can. But it really seems, the judge and the court determine it. Scripture tells us, if you're looking for a good biblical reference in this, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about all the things when people turn away from God. They talk about a people. Now, I'm talking about America in general. And I'm going to say something that a lot of people don't agree with in America today anyway. America was founded as a Christian nation. I'm going to challenge you in one area. We can Google it after this while we're eating pie. Look up the Mayflower Compact. It was the first document written by one of the first governors. It was on board the Mayflower. He said, we need some rules. We need some common order here, first thing. And in the Mayflower Compact, you will find, we're going to do this government thing to the glory of God because we're here for the spreading or the propagation of the Christian faith. We're here to spread the Christian, not just God, Christ. We're here for the propagation of the Christian faith. First document, and then, well, the Constitution and all that had all those Christian principles and the writings of our fathers had that. Hey, point of historical fact. Doesn't mean all of them were Christians, because they weren't. Never have been. But nationally, as a nation, we've acknowledged God. Liked it so much, Abraham Lincoln had put it on their currency. Now that means different things to different people, but what it meant to the people who did it was Jesus Christ. And they wrote it over and over. Documentable facts. I've got a lot of it, a lot of the information myself. You can find this easily. Now, as such, when any nation, according to this book, says, God is my God, we nationally are going to honor Him. God says, I'll honor those who honor them. Think about it. You could have a nation that goes longer than any other nation under one set of governmental rules with, oh, I don't know, something different than North Korea. Open borders, no coastal defenses really, at least as far as explosives and all this, and be relatively free of any terror attack. Be prosperous to the where you lend to other nations. All these things that really only God is in charge of. You're going to be safe. You're going to be well provided for. Until the time, God says, when any nation, well, turns from me, when God turns from them. Judgment. According to Romans chapter 1, says Paul said, when people, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Well, the judgment is God gives them over to a debased mind. It means a lower quality mind, a mind that doesn't see things clearly anymore. As a nation, well, really, I think in the 40s, 1947, the Supreme Court did some things. 1963, we saw a public rejection of God, said, no, we don't want you where we teach the kids. And, you know, 73, all these other things with abortion and all these things that are clearly not in line with God's will. Judgment. Well, what has begun to happen is now people don't agree, because you see in a modern church headline, you know, well, this, and I didn't even want to use the terms here for because I don't know my audience this evening, but standing on God's truth, the headline read this from an emergent church leader. Hey, the gay lifestyle is an okay biblical lifestyle. Christian professing church. Well, I believe they believe that. Why is it they don't see that? Judgment was passed. What happens as a result of judgment is happening. All that remains is punishment. Now, last prophecy that I need to end with here, that's New Testament. Think of it in terms of when Jesus talked about the end times, he said, when's this going to happen? Jesus used two Old Testament illustrations. He said, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. I want to pick on the days of Lot for a moment. Days of Lot, if you remember the story, if you don't, you can reread this in Genesis chapter 18. Lot was a righteous man. Why? Well, because the New Testament said he was righteous. He was living in a very ungodly area. But he had one thing going for him that I could see. When the wicked inhabitants came to do their wickedness, he said, do not do so wickedly. He could still recognize. The rest of them couldn't. They hated him. They said, why are you as a judge, as though he was the source of right and wrong? Lot still had that going for them. Scripture tells us, as it prophesies, said, you know what? As long as Lot was there, the angel said, we cannot destroy the city. So they took him out by force. But there's some amazing things. Judgment was passed previously when the Lord himself told Abraham face to face, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And he told him, and Abraham was concerned, what if there's righteous people there, Lord? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God basically said after the negotiation, if there's righteous people there, they won't be destroyed with the wicked. It brings up a whole other area that maybe we'll talk about during questions. So there was Lot. He could still discern. He was living in a wicked area, shouldn't have been there. He could still discern. Judgment was passed. This was happening. Lot was pulled out of there, and, well, they were destroyed. Something that really troubles me, probably one of the things most troubling, is how I can see within any Christian fellowship in our country today a tendency to be more like Lot. Lot did some things that none of us can. There's something that happened that people say, I just don't understand that. You know, the men pressed in to break down the door and do an unspeakable wickedness, and Lot said, oh, no, you can't do this to these two men. They're my guests, the angels. Here, I got two daughters. Have at it. Do what you would to them, essentially. There was a guy who could still discern, but was already losing discernment, was willing to sacrifice his children to a culture. And apparently those kids were pretty well given over, judging by what happened in a cave not too long after that, to those sorts of things. There's a parallel because of the mixed ages here. I'm not going to go much deeper in that. But Jesus said, that's the kind of reference. Hey, as it was in the days of Lot. Just like, no, you know, people are going to be doing all these things. It's just going to happen. But as far as the punishment end, well, judgment was passed first. Our nation has been judged nationally when they turned away from God. We have lost discernment. If true, what must be coming really soon, exciting time, because God shall not judge the righteous with the wicked. And for the believers, they're righteous in Jesus Christ. Most important prophecy of the Bible is the coming of Jesus Christ. Of all these things which are interesting and can be sidetracking, all this really serves the primary purpose to say, you know what, this is true. This book is true. 100% the things that said are going to happen are only yet to occur, and we see them happening now in their timeline. It gives credibility to the ultimate message, the one that Jesus said to those who weren't followers. You're already condemned. You're going to be in with a group of, well, when Lot's pulled out, you're going to be in with the fire and brimstone group. Unless you repent. That's the bad news. And it's probably not even a short enough, an appropriate enough version to do it that shortly, but that's, you're already condemned. Everybody says John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's the good news. But just a little bit after that, Jesus shared the bad news. Listen, you're condemned. God loved the world, even the fallen world, while they were yet sinners, that he sent Christ, died for them, made a provision to escape the wrath that is to come. That's the gospel. If anybody needs to know that, that's the main thing. I would love to explain that. I'll do whatever I can to explain that. But 8 o'clock on the dot by the satellite-controlled clock on the wall. Briefly, one world government, one world economy, one world church going to happen. Israel is going to exist, although persecuted, although they're going to be attacked yet future, they're going to be there in the whole world, and that means the U.S. too, will turn against them. The church will fall away after a false Christ. They will do things that are not in line with what Jesus taught in increasing measure, and they will call it Christian. The clearest verse is these people will find teachers that tickle their ears, scratch their ears, tell them things they want to say, and tell them, well, you're okay, instead of the hard things that will ultimately save them. Those are five very important and very current things that are going on. 8 o'clock, questions.